Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
In John 1, verse 1 to 5 and 14, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the world became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Thank you, Charlotte. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you that more than Christmas trees and shopping and gathering around food, Father, you are the reason why we come together, not just this Christmas, but every Christmas, Lord God. And so this morning, as we are in this Advent season, in preparation and anticipation of the celebration of your coming, Lord, help us to focus and fix our eyes on you, apart from the noise that we often hear during this time of year. We thank you, Lord, that you are the center of our focus this Christmas and the center of our focus today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. And so as we're leaning into Christmas now, we are in this series around Christmas, and we're going to be looking at unwrapping what the real meaning of Christmas is. And so based on the passage that Charlotte read so well, we're going to be looking at the term logos. And the title of my message here this morning, it's called Logos, the dance and the dirge. It'll make sense in a moment. But logos is a Greek word that I'll unpack a little further. But before I unpack it, I wanted to ask you this question here. And the question is, what does Christmas look like to you? What does Christmas look like to you? I was just talking with a few people just during that break in terms of like what Christmas might look like to them. And how many of you know, like, we're here in 2022 and things are opening up slightly more? How many of you plan to travel during Christmas or January this season? You know, I was just talking with Kelly about her travel plans with Con Leo. Some of us are traveling, whether it's within the state or interstate, or how many of you are faithing it out and going overseas? All right, some of us with bravery and cash. Because have you checked the flight prices these days? Oh, my goodness. Gonna have to sell a kidney just to get over to New Zealand, right? But you know, like, there's this term, revenge, right? Revenge travel. It's like for 2.5, going on to 3 years, we've not been able to travel. And so to give revenge to COVID, we're gonna travel and travel even harder than we did before. Or maybe it's shopping. Maybe we want to do revenge shopping, right? Like, you want to shop like you never shopped before because you weren't able to go to the malls. You were stuck on Amazon and Coles Online, and now you can actually get into stores. Or maybe you want to do, you know, like revenge binging of films that you wanted to see. Have you noticed that there's a formula to a lot of the Christmas movies, especially the romantic Christmas films that are made by Hallmark, right? There's usually a formula to these things, right? You know, there's always like this big time, and usually it's a female. She's working this corporate job and she's reached the end of herself. So she flies over to her small town because she heard, you know, maybe it was a passing of a relative. And so she flies back, or maybe they have to rescue the fire station or something crazy like that. So she comes back and, you know, she meets somebody that she didn't like back in school who was like a, you know, like a nuisance. But all of a sudden he, you know, it's amazing how people don't recognize Superman until he takes his glasses off. It's like, whoa, we didn't know. So this guy, you know, he was a real nerd with like aquarium shaped glasses, but then like he's grown up and he's kind of filled out a little bit and he's like got the right amount of stubble on his face and he's baling hay in the small town, and she has to wrestle. Does she go back to her corporate job, or does she stay and help the small town farm get back on its feet with this brooding young man who was a geek back in the day, but now he's brooding now, and does she get to spend time with him? I never watch these films, just so you know. All right, just know the formula. And it always ends up, you know, and if it's a real spiritual one, you know, there's always like a little angelic figure or some old uncle with a long beard who happens to be, his name is, you know, like Father Chris, you know, but it's Father Christmas, you know, because he's Santa, like that's the Santa figure. You know, it's always the same. Some of you are looking at me like, I've never watched these films before, Pastor Nelly, and I plan not to because I'm too busy reading my Bible. I don't watch these kinds of movies. But just to let you in on these types of films, they exist and they actually thrive during these times. You can see them. But maybe your plans around Christmas, you know, involve a lot of noise happening around you. Have you noticed that this time of the year, and it's interesting that Australia has embraced the culture of not necessarily Thanksgiving, but Black Friday and Cyber Monday. So usually around that start of the year, the noise of commerce and registers starting to ring begin to occupy the mind. What are we going to get this person for Christmas? What are we going to get this person? I'm size 13 to 14 Nikes, just in case you're wondering. Anyway, but I think, you know, sometimes we just get so overly consumed with the noise that we forget what this is actually about, what this season is actually about. I just saw this meme earlier this week, and I thought it's kind of funny because it captures the heart of commerce that we become so self-centered that we fail to see that with accuracy the true meaning of Christmas. I thought that was funny. My wife said, for Christmas, take $200 and buy me a nativity set, and if there's anything left over, you can spend it on fishing stuff. I love that. That's not you, Renee, is it? And this is why this season here at Every Nation Brisbane and across the Christian church around the world, this season that we're in right now is called the season of Advent. And Advent is a season, Advent literally means anticipation, and an anticipation for the coming of Jesus. Now, of course, Christmas is not necessarily marked on the day of his actual birth, but to take time out of the year to actually fully focus on the gift that is Jesus Christ is really important. You know, here at Every Nation Brisbane, we've just started a podcast. If you subscribe to the Every Nation Brisbane podcast feed, and I want to shout out Mike and Sammy and Bianca and Steph, who have been involved in just helping you with guided meditations. Subscribe to the feed, and you know we have guided meditations that help you. They only take about 3 to 4 minutes just to listen to scriptures to help us to lock into who Christ is during this season. We're going through the different names of Jesus during the season. We as a church want to help you to kill the noise and just to center in on who Christ is this Christmas. So let's go back to the scripture that Charlotte read for us earlier. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I want us to notice that the word Word there is capitalized. This is important. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Now, coming back to this Greek word logos, means a lot more than just written word. When we're talking about a word that comes from God, there's usually two words that are used here. There's logos and rhema. Rhema is the revealed word of God, but logos has meaning because it usually means the written word of God, but it's a lot more than that. If you can imagine, of course, they don't have computers like we do today or even typewriters. Everything was actually written, right? And so the mark of the penmanship of the one who is writing actually is an anchor towards the authority of the one who's doing the writing. So when you say the word logos, you're actually talking about authority or rulership or somebody that or something that actually anchors you in the way you process your thought. We all worship. It's just a matter of what or who we worship. And there's many of us that come into churches like this that say, based on maybe our experience of cultural Christianity, that we do worship Jesus, yet our life does not reflect that when we look at what anchors our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so when the beginning was the Word, meaning the beginning was the rule, and that rulership, that signature of rulership, he signed off on who was ruling, that the pen of the King of all kings, the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? And this is important. You know, I'm a hip-hop head. I love hip-hop music. And, you know, back when I was growing up, okay, the Word, you know, like today's generation, they say, when they say something's true, they say, that man, that's facts. That's no cap. For all you, for all of us a little bit more seasoned, that's what that means. When you hear your kids say, oh, that's cap, that means that's lies. But no cap means that's the truth. Or they say, oh, that's facts. That's facts. But back in my day, they used to say, oh, that's word, right? Like, oh, word. Like if somebody says a statement and they agree with it, they go, oh, word. And in New Zealand, amongst the Māoris, Aishai, they would say, oh, chur. You know, like that's it's similar to that, like word, like I'm in agreement. And so it's similar to the actual Greek word logos, which means the stamp of truth and authority and reason is logos. And so every single one of us anchors ourselves in a logos. What this scripture is saying is God is the true logos of which we anchor our lives in. This is really important for us to see this. He is the center. And that life is not about you. I knew it was going to get quieter right around that point of the sermon, right? It's not about you. That's what Christianity, like Christianity actually is a belief system that decentralized, like you're centered on Christ. Unfortunately, what's happened in the West is that we look at Christianity as an accessory to benefit you. And it does benefit you because being in Him gives you eternal life. But in order to receive eternal life, you need to be crucified with Christ. You need to die to yourself. We don't like that part. And so what ends up happening is that we move into what we call religion or religiosity, where you try to pursue this righteousness based on your own effort rather than just leaning into the full grace of God through His Son Jesus, who laid His life down for us. How many of you have figured out already that we can't do this on our own, that we need to lean into the one who is our logos? I'm reminded of the English writer and philosopher of the last century, early last century, a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley. Many of you may have heard of this guy. He wrote a book called A Brave New World. And in it, he describes this dystopia. So this society, and this is back in the 1930s, he writes this book. And to this day in philosophy classes, they'll teach from this book. You know, he's far from a Christian. In fact, he did everything he could to demote Christianity. Earlier in his writing, he would talk about how Christianity is so rigid and authoritarian that it cannot be the truth. And then later on in his life, he discovered Eastern religions. And then he talked about how Christianity is too logical now and that you need more spiritualism. He unfortunately died after an LSD overdose. But he wrote this book called Brave New World, and I find it really interesting, you know, just thinking about it with regards to this message today and how he describes this dystopia. And it's interesting, back in the 1930s, how he describes, not necessarily the internet in those words, but how he describes that the more and more technology and media will develop, the more distracted we will become by the noise of other things. Dare I say, the things that will distract us to the point of really figuring out why we're alive, why we live. When you consider the amount of time that you use to tap on your screens of your phones, you know the screens of your phones and your thumbs, you know, are getting a good workout on TikTok, flicking up. The amount of time that, and I'm not saying this legalistically because I know that I can simply fall into this trap. You know, when the very people like Mark Zuckerberg who conceptualize these things can see the addictive properties that are in it. When people like him and his children, or Steve Jobs and his children, banning his children from iPads when he's the inventor of the iPad, because he knows the power of the elixir that is our self-gratification of the, you know, with regards to the dopamine that gets set off in our brains every time somebody likes your post. And these are the things that can trap you into distraction so that you no longer anchor yourself in the logos of Jesus. So we ask ourselves this question, right? When we look at this part of the scripture, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome Him, and not overcome it. We can praise God for that. We have a light that has overcome the darkness. as a pastor myself, and you know, my wife does a lot of prayer ministry and counseling as well. As a pastor, you know, we're in these environments and we're talking to people. And not that these issues have not existed previously, but what has happened in this day and age is that they've actually been accentuated with the advent of the pandemic, is that people are dealing more with depression than ever before. More than, you know, the anxiety that is within a person's soul is amplified even more when you are dealing with the turmoil of isolation and being away from family. I know many of us in this room are away from our families, especially during Christmas, and I, for one, can empathize with you. And so thinking about just how isolation can amplify the senses of this darkness in our lives that tends to emerge because we sense like the enemy will come in and amplify that you are alone. How many of you know we are never alone? We have a God who promises us his presence. He promises us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So not only is his presence there, but we also are part of the body of Christ, the church. Not a service, not building, but the people we get to walk with. And dare I say, you know, as much as we love to worship, and myself and our pastoral team and our ministry team here want to anchor you in the Word of God, it's really important for me that whoever teaches the Word of God from this pulpit is anchoring us deeply in His Word. But as much as that is important, what's just as important is the sense of belonging to a community, belonging to a people. And I know some of us in this room may be visiting from other churches. Beyond good preaching and good worship, quote unquote, because we think the worship is just music, that's not true, is good community. Not perfect community, but perfect for you community. Because how many of you know it may be a perfect community until you go there? Right? Until you plug in. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect, but by the grace of God, God's called us to walk together in community with one another. And that's really important. So we've got Logos, which means that Jesus Christ is the Logos and he is the one who rules and reasons from the beginning of time. Even before time, he is the Word. He is the one that rules. Who is your Logos? Who is at the center of your life? Like I mentioned last week, right? Some of us might have the tendency to try everything else, and then when everything else fails, last thing we do is pray. When if he was and is the Logos, shouldn't be that be our first response? Is to worship him, is to pray to him and trust in his wisdom, in his Logos. What we can gather from this passage here, if you read, it says, in him was life and life was the light of men. So apart from, if we can equate light to life, we can equate darkness to death. And what this world does for us is it begins to lull us towards a slow death. We live for the things of this world. We live without purpose. And therefore, we live without an eternal perspective. We live to get nice things. And this is dangerous. It would be the equivalent, and I'm not going to do this right now, it would be the equivalency of getting every single one of you to stand right where Nico is at the back there, Nico and Ira. If I got everybody to go back there, left the chairs where they were, and then I turned off every single light in this room and it was pitch black, and I said, run all the way to the screen. How many of you know that would be virtually impossible? Unless you are Superman or Superwoman, you have that X-ray vision, right? How many of you know light is important in that situation? But many of us, we stumble through life without the light and think, oh, now I got this. We're walking around like this, you know, making sure we don't stumble and fall in our own volition when Jesus is like, I got the light. I can turn it on for you so you know how to live. But no, I don't need this. I'll just trust in whatever I want to anchor my life to. What is your Logos this morning? God wants to turn the light on. What you may or may not have noticed is we've blackened out and lit this up, Christmas vibes. Because there's a mirror behind here. And that's the thing we don't like, is if Jesus is the light, the Bible is described in James chapter 1, verse 21, as a mirror. Have you ever turned the light on suddenly, seeing your face, and scared yourself. Ah! My instant thought is, why didn't Tina tell me that I had that on my face the whole night? You know, you start blaming people. You know, the reason why we don't like light is because of what it reveals. What it reveals about us. And so Logos refers to Jesus, the Word, as light. Light can be offensive when it starts to show us what's there. And so what ends up happening is we begin to critique the light rather than critiquing ourselves. The Bible's pretty clear about talking about how we are the best judges of ourselves. Judge yourself, lest you not be judged. And when you think about an urban city like Brisbane, and you talk to anybody about Jesus that is far from Christianity, cultural Christianity, or dare I say churchianity, they'd say, you know, that's good for you, but why does that have to be the only true light? Can't there be other ways to kind of figure this out? It's the thing about Jesus. He's pretty, you know, we think of Jesus as being, you know, just so open-minded. Like, we can trust in all these other ways. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus is quite clear in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive. The Greek is mute. It's exclusive. It's a definite article. I'm reminded of this story I once heard where there was a man in a philosophy class. And he went up to his professor, and in his as he was there with his professor, he's like told his professor, "You know what? I'm actually a dead man walking. I'm actually dead." And so the professor tried and tried and tried to explain to him from an academic view that's impossible. You are not dead, and he gave him these three immense textbooks from medical fields, from some of the finest medical journals that you can find in the world. He said, read these cover to cover, and I'm telling you, you will be convinced that you are alive. He came after a week, came back to the class. And after coming back to the class, he came to the professor, and he's smiling to the professor. And then he says to the professor, I read the books. And then the professor says, okay, now you can't sue me because you're a dead guy. And so he pulls out a little like blade and cuts him on the hand. This is just a story, folks, okay? So just in case you're wondering, who do you persecute? He cuts him on the hand and the hand starts bleeding. And he says, one of the things you would have discovered in that journal, this is the professor, one of the things you would have discovered in that journal is that dead people do not bleed. And the guy's still smiling. He says, no, what I've discovered is every single one of these journals that you've given me is wrong. It's amazing how so many of us will accuse the truth of being false rather than allowing the truth to set us free. What is your logos this morning? What is the truth? We live in such a society where truth is subjugated now and subjective, and speak your truth, girl. If her truth is different from his truth, how many of you know somebody's not telling the truth? Get two kids in a room. Okay, who ate dad's chocolate bar? I'm not saying this happened in real life. Who ate the dad's chocolate bar? It wasn't me. Actually, I'll tell you a real story. This actually happened in my life, because my kids aren't here. So many of you know I have a son who's on the autism spectrum. He's nonverbal, so he doesn't use his vocabulary much. And you know, it's been a long week, and so I'm not a coffee drinker, huge coffee drinker. I'm one of the, you know, like I'm a rare case of a pastor who doesn't drink coffee. Most pastors do, right? And so I've been leaning a lot on kombucha and Coke no sugar. And I bought a can of Coke no sugar. Have you ever bought a drink and then you got home to drink it and you're just too tired to even open the can, you just put it in the fridge? But then you wake up the next morning like, I think I can open that up. And you go and you see it on the bench. Empty can, okay? Number one, if you drink it, you should at least throw away the evidence, right? Number two, who drank my drink? So anyway, I'm there. And so my two daughters, I'm like, did you drink my drink? No, Dad, it wasn't me. Did you drink my drink? No, Dad, honestly, it wasn't me. And then my son, who's nonverbal, is just standing there, just smiling. There's one of these. You know, the truth will set you free. So I just tickled him to death. It's amazing how we think that, you know, you can have two variables that aren't necessarily truth and think that there's some form of truth in there somewhere. But Jesus is the truth. And when we come together in an environment like this, we come to worship the one who has brought us into truth. We're at a point of choice. Do we allow the Logos, the light, and the one who rules and rules in authority? See, in Australia, we love our independence. I love my independence. So when anybody tries to rule on me, it's kind of like, who do you think you are, right? When actually Jesus doesn't, this is the thing I love about Jesus. He doesn't demand rule. He is rule. He doesn't demand it from you. He lays down his life to serve you, to bring you to a place where you can actually see that he's been ruling the whole time. There's only two types of people in this room here this morning. Those who see his rule and those who don't. It's really a matter of what is the center of your life? What is your logos of which you anchor your life to? Winding up, last point. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Speaking of relationship, right? Who were born, not of blood or of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of what? Grace and truth. See, it's the truth that sets us free, but it's the grace of God that enables us to step into it. What I love about it is that although he holds ultimate authority, he is the one who rules and is the reasoning behind the way we live. Is also the one who is the light who shines the in the world of darkness. There is no point of light unless it shines in a place of darkness. Yet a lot of Christians occupy lighting stores. Yet the purpose behind your light shining is to shine in places of darkness. So the word is rule and reason. The word is light, and then the word becomes flesh. What I love about it is that Jesus does not stay in a place of transcendence. He's also immanent as well. What this means, if I break down those theological terms, transcendence refers to him being all-powerful, all-knowing, the massive creator of the universe. But his immanence refers to him calling you into friendship, him being your shepherd and you his sheep, him being your father and you his sons and daughters. That the God who is the creator of the universe is also Daddy, Abba Father. The Word becomes flesh. Jesus is God wrapped in human flesh. And this is Christmas. He doesn't just choose to stay at a distance geographically and look down upon this world which is deteriorating. He doesn't just spin the world around and just expect it to figure itself out while he stands at a distance. This is the theological term deism, right? He just stands at a distance and just watches us deteriorate. No, he invites you, despite the noise, he invites you into relationship. But it's a matter of if we will just take our eyes off our screens, just take our eyes off of the sales. Just take our ears off of All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Great song, but it's just killing me how much we hear it in the malls. All this noise around us. All this noise for my Filipinos in here. All this noise about how we're going to gather things for Pasalubong. and Balik Bayan boxes, right? All this noise about, oh man, you know, I'm going to go visit this uncle or visit this auntie. For those of us who come from more collectivist cultures, when you visit, you don't just visit empty-handed. Amen? Can I get an amen, somebody? And all my Chinese people in the house know what that's like during Chinese New Year, right? You've got to come strong with that ang bao. That's why when I was single and going out with Tina and I was around a lot of Chinese people, I was like, I've got to maximize this, man. Because once I become married and have my own kids, I'm going to be receiving oranges in exchange for money, right? You don't come empty-handed. All of this noise, I've got to get this ready. I've got to get that ready. I've got to put the tree up. I've got to put the lights up. And 5 golden rings. All of this noise. And we can't hear the truth, the logos, it distracts us. But the word has become flesh. And this is the reason why I have called this message the dance in the dirge. It's because the word becomes flesh, meaning that he knows our suffering, all that we walk through in the deepest, darkest facets of our life. Because one of the things that happens is once that noise starts to die down, you can hear the internal screams asking for healing. Asking for help, asking for love. And these are all the things that Jesus provides for us because the word has become flesh. But there's too much noise saying that if you go on holiday in this place with white sand beaches, oh, that's nice, but it's not going to fill the void. If your soul's ugly here, it'll be ugly on the white sand beach. Right? We think this will fix us. 10 steps to abs by summer. It's too late. The truth will set you free. Just draw them on. Right? There's so much noise. But this is the dance and the dirge, is that the dirge speaks to the funeral of the death of the one who laid his life down for us, but now turns into a celebration of the dance because of his resurrection. And this is Christmas. And in order to receive that gift of grace and truth, we too need to die to ourselves. This is the dirge. And be resurrected in him and walk the life out in the dance that he has made available for us through his resurrection. This is the way we receive him. So prayerfully, just taking this moment to be able to hear amidst all the noise of the commercialization, Charlie Brown is right. It's gone. It's all about going shopping in the West and here in Brisbane. Going shopping or going to the beach. And Jesus wants us to come to him and enjoy true joy. I'll end with this quote. You know, I as a musician, I love to study the art of music. And I remember reading a book by the jazz musician Wynton Marsalis. Amazing, amazing jazz musician. Him and his brother Branford are two of my favorite jazz musicians. And he wrote this book talking about the concept of the difference between noise and music. And he said that the difference between noise and music is music can be described by two or more sounds that are related. Whereas noise is two or more sounds that are completely unrelated. If you can see the music of what God is trying to pipe up for your dance and your dirge, then you can begin to hear how everything has been interconnected from the beginning of time, from the beginning of your life. Psalm 139, he knew you even before you were born, and he's been creating the symphony, but you've turned the noise up and you can't hear the beautiful music that God is writing in the symphony of your life. And you choose to believe in other truths, and you haven't anchored yourself in the logos that is Jesus. And this is what Christ invites you into this Christmas. Don't allow the noise of this society that we live in to draw us away from the truth that is the Logos. John is clear. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The question I ask you in closing today is that he has come down to receive you. Now, will you come close to receive him? The type of invitation I hear God giving to you is found in more of a a soft whisper than it is a shout. But in order to hear it, there's proximity that is involved. And there's an invitation to come close to him. But this is the beauty of just how much authority Jesus has, but doesn't need to force it on you, is that the invitation is on you to come. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come, cast your burdens upon Jesus because he cares for you. Come unto me. Come, because when you come close to him, he becomes all you can hear. But when you're distant from him, you hear all the noise. And those things define you. Those become your truth. But they're not truth. So I'm going to invite us just to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. What is the truth that you anchor your life to? Can you honestly say it's Jesus? In the way that if you look at the relationships that you have, the people that are around you, the people that define the way that you live, can you honestly say that they are drawing you closer to the whole purpose and reason why you live? Or do you find yourself still wanting, still empty inside? But Pastor Nelly, you don't know what it's like. I'm in this stage of my life. I'm responsible for these things. Yes, you are. But he's responsible for you. Have you given that responsibility to him? Now, you can choose to carry this on your own and continue to embrace the anxiety and stress that he wants to relieve you of. Or you can come unto him, all who are weary and heavy laden, that he will give you rest. But that rest can only be found in him when you allow him to be the logos of your life, to be the truth, to be the one who takes rule and reason. And when you think about making any decisions, major or minor, you think through the lens of the one who laid his life down for you so that you could have this life to center it upon him. I'm going to pray for us today, just with every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. So if you'd like to respond and you'd like me to pray for you this morning, whether this is for the first time or first time in a long time, even for those of you who are online this morning, I want to pray for you as well, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So wherever you're at this morning, if that's you this morning, can I just invite you just to lift your hands and surrender to him and say, God, I just want to surrender and give you full control this Christmas. I've allowed the noise of life to just take over, but right now I surrender to you. Father, I just pray that as we surrender our lives to you, Lord God, we embrace the Prince of Peace. Your word says in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born. But that child wasn't just anybody. For unto us a son was given. Somebody who was relational. That the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, I thank you, Lord, that when you rule in our lives, we have complete peace. We hide under the shadow of your wings. You've got this. So, Lord, just relieve us of the burdens. I just want to pray for a second group of people right now as well. Just keep your hands up. But if you're here today and you're just experiencing anxiety, fear, worry, maybe it's crippling you. Maybe you're just so weary from this year. It's been one of those years. If you want to cast your burdens to him, can I just get you to lift your hands and just surrender to him this morning? Father, with all these people with their hands lifted right now in Jesus' name, we just declare that you are the Prince of Peace. We don't just embrace your peace, we embrace your rulership. That when you take control, when you take the driver's seat of our lives, knowing that you're not just the driver, you own the whole car factory. And so God, in Jesus' name, right now, we just declare peace. I just declare peace over my brothers and sisters who are surrendering these burdens to you. Refreshment right now, Lord God. Let this not be just the end of a new year, but Lord, let this be an opportunity for us to finish 2021 well to the glory of God. I pray right now, dissipation of the noise of anxiety, fearful thoughts. Lord, I thank you for the capacity, Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 says that we have the authority through Christ to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are made mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Right now in Jesus' name, I declare every foul thought being pulled down right now in the name of Jesus. Every foul thought of that would cause us to identify apart from the identity that you give us, Lord God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So Lord, help us to walk in you. Lord, we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.